Luke chapter 24, verse number 13, if you're there, say amen. The Bible says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 60 furlongs, or 6.6 miles, if you calculate that. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Boy, that's a mouthful right there. "But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hath not known the things which are come to pass here in these days?" Let me stop right there and say this. I'm not too worried about this situation with Russia. It actually excites me a little bit because we're just getting a little closer to home. Yeah. You can fret about all this stuff if you want to, and there's plenty to fret about. But I'll tell you, Paul said when these times start happening like this, we just need to start comforting one another with these words. In other words, we ought to be the most excited time we have in our life, ought to be the day and age we live. I know massive revival's not happening. I'm well aware of that. But I'll tell you what we may see that generation before us didn't see. We may hear a horn up in heaven one day, buddy, and we're up out of here. We're going to a place that you can never imagine. We're going to get to see something they didn't get to see. Fret if you want to. Get upset if you want to. But I'm going to enjoy the rest of my ride. Look what he says in verse number 17. And he said unto them, "What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another and walk and are sad? And the one of them whose name was Cleopas answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hath not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deeds and words before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and other rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But he trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And they keep talking, and look down here, if you would, with me in verse number 27. And Jesus starts talking right here and says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Lord, I love you this morning more than I love anything else in this world. And Father, I pray that God, you'd help me. Thank you for the first message this morning. Lord, how we need to uphold our standards, Lord God, and how we're seeing things fall because of our standards. And Lord God, it's breathing death and destruction upon our church. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that God, we would get back to those old paths and those old ways and that old-time religion, Lord God, that was popular, Lord God, in the days of old. And Lord, I still think it'll get her done today. And Father, I ask this morning, Lord, that you'd give me unction and power of the Holy Ghost. Cleanse me from any impure thought or anything that would have came in my mind that's not pleasing to you. Ask you to forgive me now. Speak to my heart now as I speak to the heart of your people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As the story starts here, you know what's happening. Mary and Mary has came to the tomb here. And as you get to the tomb, they find something that was already promised, something that shouldn't have bothered them a whole lot. They found that when Jesus said he was going to get up and what he was going to do, they found it to be true that day, my friend. And can I say what God's promised in your life, you can depend on it, you can believe in it, because what he said he would do, he will do. And as they get to the tomb, they don't find him there. They find a little fella there, and he looks around and they said, "Why ye seek the living among the dead?" I mean, the one you're looking for, he's not here. He's done got up. He's out of here. Business is starting to pick up down Jerusalem. Can I say today, business is starting to pick up the day and age we live. Hey, it may not be like it used to be, like I said before, but thanks be unto God, we still see some folks every now and then getting saved. We still see the breath of God come through our church. I mean, just 2 weeks ago at church, I saw little girls I preached on hell, said she had been saved when she is younger, and she came and found out, said she wasn't saved, but then she got it right, and it was the next Sunday. Can I say her youngin' got saved? And the very next Sunday, her husband got saved. Hey, let me just say, I'm glad for what we're seeing now. But the scene starts shifting now, and we meet a man named Cleopas and another unnamed person, and they're walking down the road here to Emmaus. Can I say, I believe that was a long road. I mean, that was a 6.6 mile journey. And for some of us in here that don't like to jog, and listen, I'm fasting against exercise. Hey, it would have been a long walk that day. And buddy, as he went, and he went from here to there, and here to there, and they feel like everything they had hoped for is gone, and everything they ever believed is gone, and they didn't know what they was going to do, but they found upon their walk that they was not alone. It may have been long, and it may have been lonely, but let me say, that day, it was a lovely road they found. I heard Miss Laura up here testifying this morning about what they said Mikey would never do, and Mikey couldn't do this, and Mikey couldn't do that, because he was special needs. And can I say, I bet those first 5, 6, 7 years was a long, long time, and there was many lonely nights when she didn't feel like nobody understood her. But that day he started singing, "You Are My Sunshine," that was a lovely day that day, because she found out something. She wasn't on that road alone, my friend, that there was a Savior that walked with her and went with her. And when she felt like she was alone, she could probably look back and say this: "That was one to pick me up, and he put me across his shoulder, and he carried me from point A to point B, and he got me to where he said I was going to go." Now I want to look this morning down in verse number 27 and kind of pull my thought from there. And the Bible says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I want to preach on this talk for the next few minutes. Just a little talk with Jesus will make it all right. I believe if we talk and we hear Jesus talk and we walk back through the Bible, we're going to find out that he was there in the beginning. We're going to find out that he was there in the end. May I say firstly today, I believe in Genesis chapter number 1, he was a W-A-T-T what? In the beginning. Now, I don't know how all this occurred, and neither do you, but I do know what the Bible says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of darkness. And then the Bible says, God looks around and says, "Let there be light." Now, you can believe what you want to if you want to watch the Discovery Channel saying that's the sun, but the sun wasn't invented until the fourth day. I'll tell you what I believe happened. I believe he steps up and looks and says, "Daddy, is it time?" He says, "Not yet, son." And he walks back around and he's sitting there. He says, "Daddy, is it time?" He said, "Not yet, boy. Just give me a second." He looked back up there and his daddy looked at him. He said, "Shine, boy, shine. Shine, boy, shine." And that light of our Lord and Jesus Christ, that's the kind of glory of God, shined out the throne room that day and shined down upon the earth. And there was a light that appeared that day, my friend. That was like no other light ever. Can I say, on June 15th in 2007, I may not have been heading down the Damascus Road. I was heading down Scale Street in Reeseville. There was a light that shined up out of heaven and showed me I was lost, and I got born again. Can I say, something come inside me and said, "Let there be light," and it don't get no worse, because can I say, one day this thing's going to end, and we're going to be in the millennial reign of Christ, and then the thing's going to end after that for good. We're going to go to the new heaven and the new earth, and we're not going to need a sunshine. You know why? Because that same light that was in the beginning is going to be there in the end. And I believe God the Father is going to be hollering like this: "Hey, I told you it's worth it. Just shine, boy, shine. Light all of eternity, because it's going to be good and it's going to be worth it." Let me say secondly, and hey, I'm feeling pretty good now. Brother Gene, I appreciate your skin there. By now I get to preach glory. Hallelujah. Thank you for that. Let me say secondly today, Exodus chapter number 12 is the wonder in the blood. You remember what happened that day? They had all of these plans, and you find out the world can mimic about half of them, but God said, "I'm getting ready to give you one that they'll never be able to mimic." He said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a lamb of the first year without spot and blemish. I want you to cut his throat, and I want you to take, and I want you to sprinkle the blood. I want you to put it on top of the doorpost and on each side." And he said, "And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you." I can kind of see in Israel that night, there was a little baby laying there in the crib, and that daddy got up early in the morning, and he took right there, and that little little old hyssop, and he took and he applied it to the top and to each side. And that daddy went back and he said, "Mama, I just got to know, it's getting near lunchtime, is that blood still there?" And he went back and said, "Good news, Mama, that blood's still there." And he got about 3 o'clock and he said, "I just want to make sure that blood's there. I got to know beyond a shadow of a doubt." And he walked back down there and he looked back up there and he said, "Mama, there's good news, that blood's still there." I believe he fell asleep on his couch that night, and about 12:01 he woke up and his eyes popped and he ran and he said, "I got to make sure my baby's okay." And he shook that little baby, and that little baby jumped up and said, "Wah, wah, wah." I believe he walked back and he grabbed Mama. He said, "Mama, guess what happened? The blood still works. It's just like God said it'd do." Can I say today that the blood still works? It worked 2,000 years ago. It still works today. It worked when Brother Frank started. It'll work when we end. Hey, don't get away from the blood and realize the importance of the blood. I'm glad to say that the blood is still there. And if you're wondering where it is today, if we could take them journey up to heaven, we would find sitting upon the mercy seat of God. That blood's been applied. It's still as fresh as it was the day Jesus went up there. It's still running and alive today. I'm just saying the blood still works and it's still there. Amen. Let me say thirdly, here's the warrior in the battle. Joshua chapter number 5. This is what the Bible says. Joshua was over and he was over there hard by Jericho. And I can imagine Joshua being a warrior. He's over there kind of planning the plan of attack for that day. And he's thinking, "How are we going to get through this? God, I know you promised it, but I just really want you to give me an idea and give me some answers on how we're going to get through." And Joshua looks up and lo and behold, there we find a man the Bible talks about as the unseen captain. I mean, he is the captain of the Lord of hosts. And he looks at him. He said, "Lord, are you for us or are you for them?" And he said, "Joshua, I'm for you, boy. I'm up on your side." And then the Bible says something very interesting. It said Joshua took off his singular shoe. Yeah. Uh-huh. See, understand what's happening here. Joshua met him. Joshua got to worshiping. And he fell upon his face and he's saying, "God, you're so good. God, you're so worthy. God, you're so great." And in the middle of that worship, God said, "All right, I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to give you what it is I want you to do." You listen, some of you will get in a place of worship. I mean, when it's you and God, mano and mano, and he'll speak to you and say, "This is what I want you to do," and yet you will not listen, and it'll end up tearing you apart. But Joshua took off his shoe. In other words, he was doing this. He was saying, "Lord, you're bigger than me. You're more powerful than me. What I cannot do, you can do." I remember last summer, I was heading to Louisville, Kentucky, and I got in the car, and my phone rang. And it was 912 area code. I only know one person down from that side of Georgia, and that's Brother Cody. And I said, "Is everything going all right?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Be praying. We don't know what happened to little Cody." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "They found something in him. We don't know if it's cancerous or not. I'm heading home, and when I get home, I'll call you and I'll let you know more." Well, it wasn't 15 minutes later, somebody called and said, "Have you heard? The news got worse." And I picked the phone back up, and there was Brother Cody on the other side, and we're talking back and forth, just communicating. He said, "Jeff, they said he's got cancer. What are we going to do?" Can I be honest? I didn't know what answer to give. All I could do is weep and cry with him and say, "God, you're going to have to help him. God, you're going to have to bring him through." And to top it all off, I just left the church. We're sitting there homeless. We don't know what we're going to do. I'm telling you, we were in a mess that day. But then I got a call a few months ago. I was sitting out in the woods praying, and my phone rings. He said, "Brother Jeff, guess what?" He said, "They're taking the tube out Wednesday or Thursday, whatever day it was." Can I say what that was? There was an unseen captain in the battle that you or I couldn't see that took that little boy when he went into surgery, when daddy couldn't do nothing and mama couldn't do nothing. There's a God in heaven tonight that could do something. And he picked that little baby up and he carried him over there and he laid him down and he grabbed the doctor's hands. Brother Cody, I believe every cut they made in that little boy, Holy Ghost said, "No way, no way, no way. You go right here with it. We're going to make sure this little boy is going to be perfect." And can I say today, as we seen him last night, we got a little fella in here that's cancer free. You know why that is? Because there's an unseen captain in your battle. You may not know it, you may not realize it, but I'm telling you, he's there. Now look at old Brother Kay. Wife going through cancer. And Brother K musters up the courage every Sunday to stand up in the pulpit. Talk about the goodness of God, how God's done for him, and how God will bless him and God will get him through. You know what that is? That's an unseen captain standing behind him. holding him up when he feels like perishing, when he feels like falling. He says, oh no, you're my servant, I'll take care of you. Let me say fourthly, he's the walker in the blaze, Daniel chapter number 3. You know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're just trying to serve God. And so here's what they decide to do. Nebuchadnezzar gets a bunch of music going. It's going to get them to bow down. You better be careful what music you listen to. And so in other words, he was trying to get them to accept popular opinion. He was trying to get them to conform how everybody else was doing things. But there was three that wasn't going to do it. I kind of see it like this. Saying, King, we ain't bowing to you because the Lord's going to deliver us. I can see them get right to the mouth of that well, Brother Frank, and they look back and say, but if not, we're still not bowing to you. Yeah. We're going to stay the same. We're going to continue doing like we're doing. And then they throw them down there, and I'm telling you, Nebuchadnezzar said the problem's over. We don't have to worry about nothing. You know what them Pharisees thought? We can kill Jesus. The problem's over. We don't have to worry about nothing. But little did they realize the day of Pentecost was going to come, and the Holy Ghost was going to be unleashed, and the problems in their life had just began. But now they're in there. I can see that fella go up that little window. I need a second opinion on this. Did you see what I saw? I said, yeah. He said, I saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but there was a fourth fella down there, and boy, that's dancing around just having themselves a time. A Holy Ghost fit. Said, who'd that fourth fella look like? Said, I don't know a whole lot, but he looks like the Son of God. I mean, he looks like the one they had described and talked about. Can I say today, the same God that'll put you in the fire is the same God that'll pull you back out of the fire. And as they're dancing around and having themselves a time, they're pulled back up. I can see the Holy Ghost come up, just kind of blow them off and let them know nothing's going to be okay. And they get to Nebuchadnezzar. And he looked eyeball to eyeball with Nebuchadnezzar right there. And they say, I told you so. I told you my God would deliver. I told you my God would take care of me. Can I say today, I've been in some hard places and some hard circumstances. But I can stand here today and say this. I told you so. My God will deliver. My God will bring me through. When I left the church there, I got two boys and a wife. Hardly no income coming in. I'm out there that Saturday night. And Sunday's the last day. And this is what's going through my mind. Lord, I've served you. And I feel like you forsook me. Lord, I've tried to do everything, but now I'm in a mess and we don't even have a clue what we're going to do. But then, Brother Frank, I remember reading about Percy Ray. I remember reading about D.L. Moody. And they talked about when they got in them hard times. I mean, they just got to shouting and praising God and thanking God for what he had done. Can I be honest? I said, I'm going to try it, Lord. I don't know if it's going to work. And about the first 10 minutes, I did it in the flesh. I said, God, you've been good. Thank you, Lord. You're so good to me. I didn't a bit more mean it. But then after that, something happened. Something showed up out in that parking lot there in Ridgeway, Virginia. I'm telling you, my mind went back to the day Jalen walked down the aisle and got saved. My mind went back over there to the day my brother-in-law got back on fire for the Lord and God restored their marriage and my sister-in-law got saved. Now me, my mind just started flipping around. I said, God, you really have been too good to me. I know I can depend on you. I don't know how I'm going to make it, but I know today I'm going to make it because you said I would. So I'll cling and hold on to you in the midst of my fire. I'm going to look for you in the battle. And the phone rings. 12 o'clock at night. I'm sitting there saying, oh, it's going from bad to worse. A man on the other line crying, brokenhearted, by the name of J.C. Adams. His daughter was a little liberal college girl that hated anything to do with the things of God. Come down there, started kind of seeing that this old-fashioned Holy Ghost worship's all right. She got saved 4 weeks ago, by the way. She said God started convicting her heart, and she realized that she wasn't saved, and she got saved and got it right 4 weeks ago. But it was him on the other line, weeping and crying. He said, Brother Jeff, I know what's happening to you. He said, I can't sleep tonight. I've done called my preacher. I said, Lord God, you done woke another man of God up at midnight. This can't be good. He said, he's broken hearted, and they're praying and fasting. We're taking up a love offering for you. He said, where are you going? I said, I'll be leaving to go out of town next week. He said, will you get with me as soon as you get back? Boy, I walked back in town.
There he was. He met me, handed me an envelope, $100 bills. You know what that was? I learned that day that I could depend upon God, because God was faithful and God was true. And the best thing you can learn today is during your midst of times and heartaches and troubles, you can learn this, that you can depend upon God and he'll send you to help right when you need it. I'm not going into this story, but ask Brother Kay about the man selling fishing lures in his parking lot. Let me say lastly today, into this thing, he's the way into the banquet. I don't know how this is going to happen, but I can see the heavenly host strike up the chorus that day in heaven, and they get to singing something, and here we are walking down that aisle. I mean, we're in our best, we're in fine linen, and we're coming right there before God, and there stands God the Father, and there stands John the Baptist, and there stands Jesus right here, and we take our seat over here, and I can see God the Father look down and say, "Son, is that the bride you wanted?" And I can see Jesus stick his hands out and say, "Daddy, that's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in my life. I'm so thankful and grateful that that's mine. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you for the beating. Thank you for the pain. I sure do appreciate it. Daddy, I'm ready to get on with the wedding." I'm closing with this. 1994, I played high school basketball for Reedsville High School, and we won the state championship going 30-0. But in 1993... we lost in the final eight of the state. That was not acceptable in Reedsville at the time. So the coach came in the locker room after he had done chewed us out. He said, don't worry, boys. Every one of y'all's coming back but one. He said, "You thought last year was rough? Next year's going to be rougher. And it'll start in the summer." Now, we live in eastern North Carolina. We got big mosquitoes. They sting and they'll suck about all the blood out of you. And we're not practicing in the gym. We're practicing on that hot asphalt in Reedsville, North Carolina. And it seems like it was the hottest summer ever in history. And there we are. We're jumping rope. I mean, we're throwing that medicine ball back and forth. We're running wind sprints from one end of the parking lot to the other end of the parking lot, back and forth. And we do this for 90 minutes before we even go in the gym. He says, "New rule this year. Play till the whistle blows." ACC tournament starting. I thought the whistle blew when the ball went out of bounds. Ball go out of bounds. He said, "What you stopping for? Play till the whistle blows." The ball would roll down the locker room. We would run down the locker room. I mean, we would come up and look like we was clawed to death, bleeding. We'd pick it back up. He'd blow the whistle. He'd say, "Finally, you're getting the point." And that year, we blew everybody out. We get to the state championship game. We're playing Winston-Salem Parkland in the Dean Dome in North Carolina. And we come out that day and we're warming up. And I mean, buddy, we think we're just going to blow them out. We're going to have ourselves a time. I mean, we're just going to sit there and just laugh and cut up as the game ends, knowing we're state champs. But the problem was, we got in that state championship game. We shot 28%, the worst shooting percentage in the history of the state championship game. They shot 72, the best shooting percentage. We was down by 1 point with 7 seconds left to go. We get the ball and they throw it into C.C. Harrison, who was all ACC at North Carolina. And he's got the ball, and he pushes it to half court, and he calls timeout, and there's about 5 seconds or so left to go. And I'll never forget, Coach Parsons put us in the huddle, and we put our hands in there. He said, "We're going to do this, and we're going to do that." He said, "Boys, look at me. You remember the summer? We're prepared for this." I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Play till the whistle blows." CC gets the ball, dribbles left, takes a shot, misses it. I'll never forget. I look up in the stands, and there the Winston-Salem Parkland fans are. They're jumping up. Woo-hoo! And some of the Parkland players are getting excited and jumping up. But he don't remember what we had got told that summer. CC ran and jumped and tipped it in, and the ball went in. And when the whistle finally blew, my friend, it was the Reedsville Rams that walked across the stage that day with all the weight and all the glory. May I remind you today, it's not a lost and dying world. It's going to walk across the stage of heaven with all the weight and all the glory. It's going to be the people in here today that's just going to play till the whistle blows. And for whatever you do, don't get out of the good fight of faith. Stay in there and just keep playing. Lord, I sure do love you this morning. Thank you, Lord God, for your goodness. Thank you for the good liberty to preach. Lord, I don't know what you want to do this morning, but Lord, I'm sure you want to do something. Lord, we got some men in here, Lord God. They're getting close to the whistle. God, give them the strength to finish it now, Lord. In Jesus' name.